with you. I've heard only good things about you, about the church, and it's a delight to be here. Thank you, David, for the invitation. He mentioned that he was in my role before me at CMS. I'm very thankful for David's encouragement and for the experience that he's had. He's been extremely helpful. Anyway, good to be amongst you this morning. Let me pray as we come and have a look at those passages of the Bible. Loving Father, we need your help as we look at your word. We pray for your Spirit's help to encourage us, but also to challenge us and make us wise. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So who would become a missionary? Put your hand up if you'd like to come. I can talk to you afterwards. I'm taking sign-ups today. The idea of missionary to some, and you know, in the wider community, perhaps it's got the connotations of colonialism. Perhaps it's got the connotations of even being slightly comic. I've still got in my head the Blues Brothers, and they're on a mission from God, and it's a chaotic movie. There are big costs involved in becoming a missionary. You can lose connection with key relationships, with family, friends, and church. The cost can be your career prospects. The cost can be marriage opportunities if you're single, or if you have children, the cost can be schooling opportunities. They might be lifestyle costs. What about the unreliable utilities, the electricity that only works half the time, the water that's not quite the right colour, or it's not supposed to have a colour, and or the compromised health care? What about the Western comforts? When you open your door and you come home, what are the comforts that you really appreciate walking into? Is it the television or your comfortable bed or whatever else it is? The other cost that you can bear is just that year after year of constantly breaking those social no-nos, the cultural no-nos in a different culture, and just constantly feeling silly. There are big costs involved in becoming a missionary. Well, I'd like to, hopefully if the video works this morning, I'd like to just hear who would become a missionary in the words of a young woman, Christy, who's about to, God willing, head out on mission. So let's hear in her own words why she is becoming a missionary.
As a young girl growing up in Adelaide, I was fascinated by the story of Amy Carmichael. Amy was an Irish woman who lived and worked as a missionary in India in the early to mid-1900s. A single woman, she devoted her life to serving the people of southern India, founding the Donava Fellowship, which was a home for the children she helped rescue from a life of temple prostitution. As I read about her story and the story of others like her, my heart was stirred by their devotion to God and willingness to serve others, especially those who lived in distant lands. Years later, as I attended uni and made friends with international students from all over the world, but especially Asia, I could see God growing in me a desire and ability to communicate with people like this and to share with them the wonderful hope that we have in Jesus. So why go overseas? Why not stay in Australia and share the good news with those who've come to us? Personally, I've not been able to shake the inner urge I've had since I was a child to go, to live in another culture and share Jesus. Importantly, I'm also motivated by the great need in many countries for gospel workers. Compared to many other places, Australia is very well resourced. The number of Christians, churches, easy access to the scriptures, and to quality Bible teaching and training far outweighs that in many countries. In my Southeast Asian region, Bible-believing Christians make up roughly 1% of the population. So many people have never even heard of Jesus, let alone know a Christian who can tell them about him. I pray that God would use my presence in this region as part of what he is doing to spread the good news of Jesus far and wide.
Well, that's Christy. An encouraging story, and we are praying for her to have a departure, to be able to depart very soon. Of course, the challenges of COVID have only made things more complicated for missionaries, and, you know, adding to the standard list of costs that you have to bear to be a missionary. Mike and Karen Rowe are missionaries who went to George Whitfield College in Cape Town, South Africa, just over a year ago to train pastors to serve the church right across the African continent. But within a few weeks of arriving in South Africa, they went straight into lockdown, and they've been in some form of lockdown ever since. COVID has ravaged South Africa. It's been a real challenge for their kids to make friends. And of course, there's been the Black Lives Matter movement that's also caused great stress. Or for Nigel and Rose, who work in the healthcare system of a Buddhist Southeast Asian nation, a nation far less, even less prepared for a pandemic than our own. They've faced all sorts of challenges in the health system, anxiety across that country, COVID piggybacking on people's pre-existing medical conditions, illnesses and diseases, and the nation's mortality rate skyrocketing by 45% during the pandemic. Incredible stress on these missionaries. Or for Frances Cook, and I'd really like to introduce you to Frances Cook this morning. She's been in Santiago in Chile for 32 years, serving, a long-term trooper for Jesus, facing her own health vulnerability, even having to manage broken limbs at the same time as managing COVID and lockdown and all this. The nation of Chile has been consistently towards the top of the list in terms of case numbers and deaths related to COVID, but she's stuck at it. She too trains young pastors in the Bible and in theology, equipping the church for in this period that there's been massive conversions and church growth over recent decades, and yet their leaders need training, and she's in a very significantly valuable place there in that college. And Frances has stuck it out despite the personal cost and the frustrations of shifting to online learning. So I come back to my first question: who would become a missionary? Have I completely switched off any possibilities now? I mean, it's just hard and it's difficult, and there are challenges, and they seem to be no less than they've ever been. Well, today's gospel reading was pretty short, but it's supposed to have a long impact on the life of the church. It's a passage that asks us to entrust ourselves to Jesus, to humble ourselves before him, and to give our lives in devotion to him. Are you up for the challenge? Is Jesus worthy of your complete devotion? And is he able to carry through with his plan? I'd like to reread verses 18 to 20. And as I reread it, have a listen for the four alls. That is, the four times that the idea of all is mentioned. Jesus came to his disciples, this is after the resurrection, and he says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all I have commanded you. And surely I'm with you always, to the very end of the age." So let's think briefly about those four alls and see if there are implications for all of us. The first all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, says Jesus. Now, have you ever said anything like that about yourself? I do hope not. I mean, those are the kinds of words that start to make us worried about a person's, you know, health up top. It's an interesting thing to say about yourself, isn't it? You know, that's the kind of authority that allows a person to do whatever they want, to whomever they want. All authority means I am completely in charge of you. Whoever you are, I'm in charge of you. Whatever I say, you must do. That's what he's saying. And I mean, Aussies, we don't like authority at the best of times. And we don't like to be told what to do. Maybe it's our convict background. I know South Australia, we didn't have convicts, did we? But somehow it's still got into us, this disregard for those in authority. We like to cut down the tall poppy. We like to, you know, disobey the COVID restrictions, whatever it is. We have a larrikin approach to anyone who thinks they're better than anyone else. Don't tell me what to do. But whatever your background, whether you're from the West or the East, whether you're wealthy or whether you're poor, whether you're from powerful classes in society or the vulnerable classes in society, Jesus challenges us deeply by saying that he has all authority. All of it. What does that mean? Can anyone really have all authority? Well, how do we understand this? I think in order to understand Jesus' authority, we have to understand what the way the Bible looks at history. History. So not just all those things you forgot back in school, all the details and dates. No, not thinking about it like that. But the Bible views history not as a combination of just random things that happened in the past, and nor does the Bible see history as a cycle of birth and rebirth. No, according to the Bible, history was intentionally initiated. It's moving towards the fulfillment of a plan. Now, we're all in some way or another searching for some kind of purpose in our life. You know, who am I? What am I here for? What am I supposed to be doing? Who are my people? What is my purpose? But the idea of purpose is actually written into the very fabric of the universe in which we live. That is, when God created, he did it for a reason. There was a purpose. And the task for us is to work out, well, what was the purpose for which I was created? And it turns out that God's plan, God's purpose, is for human flourishing in eternal fellowship with him. And that's a pretty good purpose. And he knows how to make us flourish, and he has a plan that is bringing it about. And that flourishing will lead to the eternal harmony between the Creator and the creation that we long for in our subconscious, and sometimes very much in our conscious. And his plan for this flourishing and perfect unity, his plan revolves around one particular human being. And who is this one particular human being going to be? Because the Old Testament is constantly pointing arrows towards the coming of this person at the center of God's plan for flourishing and unity with him. Throughout the Old Testament, there are numerous hints. The seed of Abraham, the descendant of David, and on go the list. But let's just for a moment think about Daniel and the vision that was given to Daniel in chapter 7 of that book. It was a vision of God's glory, you know, the one like a son of man, and sorry, not the one like a son of man, the Ancient of Days he was described as, and the river of fire coming out, and he is the glorious one. But in the midst of this picture of God's glory appears a person, referred to as a son of man. It's just the way Jesus described himself, but in some ways it's just a generic term of a person, a human being, appears in the midst of the glory of God. Hear it again, Daniel 7 verse 13. The son of man, the person, approached God, the Ancient of Days, and was led into his presence, and he was given authority. He was given authority and glory and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him in this vision. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away. His kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. See, this is a glimpse of the map of human history. That there will be a human being who will be given all of the Creator's authority. And this is how the whole plan works. Everyone in the world will acknowledge the authority of this human being and bow before him, and this authority will never be taken away from him. It's the promise of the Old Testament. And as Jesus is gathering his disciples together again after the resurrection, where he's shown his extraordinary power and the place in God's plan, he's basically saying to them, guys, the promise of the Old Testament, it's me. I'm that person with all authority. second all, and we'll deal with the other alls more quickly, the second all was go and make disciples of all nations. That is, there is a task. Disciples of Jesus, we have a role to play in the fulfilling of this great grand plan of God. And the role we play is that disciples or followers of Jesus make more disciples, disciple-making disciples. That's what we are. Because as we look around the world, you don't have to go far walking up the street, we often do not see signs of Jesus' authority. And I wonder if that distresses you as you walk out down the street. You don't see the signs of what we hear about in this building. What we see is disregard of Christ. They couldn't care less. We see outright disobedience of the things that Christ has said. Open defiance. We see people, hear people using his name as a swear word. And we're appalled. But the big question is there some sort of problem with Jesus' authority? If that's what's actually happening in the observable world that you go and have a look at down the street, is there a problem? Well, no. The plan just isn't finished yet. There is a task still to be completed. We are to call people to follow Christ, to be disciples of Christ. Challenging as that task may be, hopeless as it may seem, that is the task. Go and make disciples of all nations, Jesus says, because this is for the whole world. And elsewhere he says some will hear and they'll believe, and some will hear and they will not believe. But it's still a message for all. It's not just for the British Empire, it's not just for Anglicans, it's not just for Church of Christ, it's for all human beings. We are the kind of worshippers who are also disciples. We follow Jesus and we go with him and we endure even the scorn and hardship for him because he is worth it, and his authority we believe in. And we do this across cultures and we do it across borders because this is something for all nations. If Jesus says make disciples of all nations, then we think, well, how are we going to do that? How are we going to fulfill his command? Otherwise, and here's the rub, otherwise maybe we don't really believe that he has all authority. Do we take his authority seriously? What cultures should we cross to make disciples of Christ? Which borders should we cross? What visas should we apply for to make disciples of Christ? The third all, teach them to obey all I have commanded. The point is, when we come to know Jesus' authority over all things, we realize that it is actually a good and loving authority. We desire to please him, to obey him, and we trust that if he demands anything of us, that it's actually commanded in love. Because this is not authoritarian, this authority. It's the command of the one who lays his life down for us. He poured himself out at the cross so that we might flourish. Sometimes when I'm taking communion, as we did earlier, the image that I have in my head is of Jesus' blood pouring down his face and pouring down his body onto the ground. It's just an image that just often springs into my head whenever I'm hearing about communion. That's the one whose authority we believe in, the one who has given himself wholly for us, for his church. And we believe that it's only in him that we can flourish. And so what does it mean for us to obey his loving commands? Well, we start with this one, the command to go to all the nations. But we also look in the scriptures and find anything else that he's found to teach. And we don't just stick with the red letters or the gospels, because Jesus himself sat under the Old Testament's authority. So we too sit ourselves under that. And the New Testament writers were all given Christ's authority to testify to him. So we look through the whole scriptures and we submit to Christ's authority that way as well. In love, we seek to please him, to obey him, because he first loved us. And the fourth all, finally, I am with you always, says Jesus. And so his last words, his parting words to his disciples are not grim, you know, I've been given all the power, so submit or die. It's not that kind of idea. Rather, they're comforting words. He promises that even though he's about to go, he's going to be with us for our protection, for our provision, for all time, he says. One of my good friends has named his daughter Emmanuel. That name means God with us. We know that from Christmas as well. Jesus, of course, was Emmanuel, God with us, on the planet, this planet. But now that he's ascended, we have the Spirit of Jesus, who is God with us in our hearts, in our fellowship. God is with us. Jesus' promise was not to leave us to fend for ourselves in the dark. It didn't all finish at the resurrection. His promise was to stay with us as we continued to testify to it. So if you have turned from your sin and are trusting in him, then you are saved and you have the Spirit of him in you, living in you, with you forever. He will never leave you or forsake you. What an incredible Saviour that is. He is with you. And so here's the question. What have we got to be afraid of in going and becoming a missionary? Come on, let's do it. Crossing cultures and borders for Jesus is hard. And it may cost us, or those amongst our number, greatly. But if Christ is living in us and protecting us and providing for us, this is the one with all authority over heaven and earth, then we will endure all things. What do we have to be afraid of? Let's boldly ask each other, how are we going to do this? How are we going to follow Christ's commission? Well, conclusion then. Christians go wherever Jesus sends them. I now work for CMS, the Church Missionary Society. We are a global mission agency, but we don't send people on mission. Who does? Jesus. They were his words. He calls every Christian, he calls the church, not just the first disciples, but those of us who've inherited the commission given to those first disciples. He calls us all, the church, to go and make disciples of all nations. And as we scan our eyes over those nations where people don't have access to the gospel and where there aren't Christians to testify, then we grieve, don't we? That's what makes us sad. That's what makes us worried. How will they hear? And so I guess the interesting thing is you don't need a special dream or a transcendent experience to be called on mission. You've all been, and I have all been, recruited by Jesus already for global mission. But the question is, how do we go about obeying this? And do you actually, each individually, need to go overseas? Well, yes and no. We can't all be overseas missionaries. It doesn't necessarily work. Not all of us are wired in the way that could work, and there are different times of life and stages of life that make things more achievable and less achievable. And even if we all could go, well, none of us can go to all the nations anyway. So somewhere along the line, there's got to be some kind of collaborative effort. And that's the clue, really, isn't it? How do we follow Jesus' command here? The answer is partnership. We partner with missionaries in various parts of the world. Maybe it's missionaries that come from your church. Or if you're a missionary who goes from a church, you very much expect that partnership from your church. And maybe you'll need half a dozen other churches as well to partner with you so that you can do the work. we partner with missionaries in various parts of the world. And partnership is practical. It can involve prayer. It must involve prayer. And that might be prayer from the platform here, praying for missionaries collectively. But it might also be in your own devotions, in your own personal time with God, that you remember the needs overseas and you pray for a particular worker. Partnership can also involve giving. It actually must involve giving because it's an expensive business sending people overseas, and we need financial partners. And that, in some cases, that's a proportion of a church's budget, but it also can come from our own individual pockets. Each of us are as much members of the church as the elders or those who make decisions are. We're all the church. Each of us can partner. Partnership can also involve caring for our missionaries, getting to know their families and their children and praying for them, getting to know the cultures that they're in and the challenges that they're facing, and expressing our care for them in practical ways. So a question that I want to ask to all of you is, will you partner with a missionary? Can that be the way you, as a church, get on board with Christ's Great Commission? Your church can take on a missionary, you know, maybe someone like Frances. She's definitely looking for people to continue to partner with her in prayer and giving. It's something that you can do as a church together, but it's also something that you can do personally. Will you personally partner with a missionary by praying and maybe even by giving? If you sign up to partner with a missionary, you receive a monthly email update and it tells you what's going on with their family and with their ministry, and it's a great way to help you to pray for them. And there's financial partnering as well. Never much fun talking about money in church, but it is a reality of the need to send our missionaries over that we want to encourage people to think about this and think about it prayerfully. But the point is that partnership is how most of us get involved in mission. Of course, for some of you, maybe you could go overseas, or you know somebody who could go overseas, or you've been praying for someone and you think, I wonder if they could go overseas. You know, some people have language advantages, like multilingual. Some people have cross-cultural experience. Some people have a foreign passport. Some people are at a suitable stage in life for this. And it's not just young people. And if this is you or someone you know, then come and chat with me anytime. Because what CMS wants to do, we want to help the church to take this great commission of Christ and to take it on board and to get busy with it. So to finish, what is a Christian? Now, we know that a Christian is a person who is saved by Christ to serve Christ. But in these last words on earth, Jesus also says that he wants the church, Christians, to be sending missionaries. He wants us to be those who have a concern for the world. Because God's concern for the nations reaches right back to Abraham. The whole point of giving blessing to Abraham was that every nation would be blessed. This is a very, very ancient thing that God has given us. But it's been fulfilled in Christ, and yet the task is not finished. So we go wherever Jesus sends us, and we partner with those who cross cultures and cross borders in the name of Christ. May I lead us in prayer. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for this vision in Daniel of your authority being given to Christ, the authority of the entire universe resting on his head, the glorious human being who died and rose again, the flawless one, the perfect man, the perfect human, and the one who was vindicated by your hand, raising him from the dead. And Lord, we just thank you that he is our Saviour, and that we can call on him to save us and to call on forgiveness and your mercy through him. But Lord, today we are reminded of his authority over all things and of his call to his church to go and make disciples of all nations. Please be with us here in Strathalbyn. We pray, Father, for your ongoing empowerment of us through your Spirit, your ongoing encouragement of us to be those who share Christ, whether it be in our own community or those who partner with those who go to other communities. Father, help us to know how to do this, how to get involved with global mission, with the work of Christ globally, partnering with those in other places that desperately need the word of Christ. Father, would you continue to work amongst us and encourage us and enable us and help us to bond together in unity around Jesus' great commission. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.